Good morning. I'd invite you to take your seats again, please. I'd invite you all to please make your way back to your seats. Good morning, everyone. My name's Imani. I'm the worship intern here this summer, and I have the privilege of welcoming this morning's speaker, Simon Peacock. And as Christine said, he's a longtime Hillside member. He's also a husband and a dad of three. And he's really well-studied and passionate about theology, so I'm really excited to hear what he has to say. But first, let's open up in the Word. So if you have your Bible with you, I'd invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 28, verse 1. Exodus 28, verse 1. Have Aaron, your brother, brought to you from among the Israelites, along with his sons Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, so they may serve me as priests. Make sacred garments for your brother Aaron to give him dignity and honor. Tell all the skilled workers to whom I have given wisdom in such matters that they are to make garments for Aaron for his consecration so he may serve me as priest. These are the garments they are to make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. They are to make these sacred garments for your brother Aaron and his sons so they may serve me as priests. Have them use gold and blue, purple and scarlet yarn, and fine linen. And I'd also invite you to turn to chapter 29, verse 44. So I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of Egypt so that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. May God bless the reading of his word.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. I wasn't aware until last week the pressure that I would be under this morning. You know, this is one of the most difficult Sundays of the year to preach on because I have to contend with the smell of burgers and hot dogs while you guys are sitting here. If any of you skip breakfast, then I'm in extra trouble. So you're gonna have to work with me. When you start smelling any tempting aromas, then you're going to have to say, not today, Satan, or at least not for the next, like, half an hour or something. So work with me. We'll get through this together. Don't worry. Well, for the past little while, we've been going through the book of Exodus together. Freed, formed, filled. Those are the major themes that we've been looking at within the book of Exodus. And last week, Derwin unpacked Exodus chapter 25 for us, which explains how the tabernacle was built. There's this magnificent tent built with gold and silver and bronze and scarlet and blue and purple yarn, materials that are associated with royalty, and if you didn't know, are quite difficult to get when you're in the middle of a desert. So this was a really special tent. This was a truly special place. And this is the place that God had said that his presence would dwell among his people. He wouldn't be far off. He would be close. He wouldn't stay in the heavens. He wouldn't stay on Mount Sinai, where he revealed himself in fire and thunder and lightning. He would draw near to his people in a special way. He would be with his people. He would dwell among them. And so, if God has decided to dwell among his people, the natural question that arises is, how can a holy God dwell in the midst of an unholy people? In Exodus chapter 19, we have this picture of God descending on Mount Sinai. And it says, on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. The people were even told not to touch the mountain, because if they do, they'll die. Imagine standing at the foot of that mountain. The heat and the light of the fire on your skin, the smell of smoke in your nostrils. How can a God of fire and thunder and lightning dwell near his people and them not be consumed? How many of you have made the mistake while cooking of adding water to hot oil? It's not fun, right? Oil and water do not mix. Even when there's a tiny amount of oil and the tiny amount of water and the oil is hot, the water causes the oil to spit out everywhere. And if you have an open flame, it's even worse, and it causes this explosion of fire. That's why you never try to put out an oil fire with water. There's a volatile reaction because oil and water are incompatible with each other. And in the same way, there's a problem with God dwelling among his people. He is holy, and they are not. But God himself provides the answer to this problem. And this is the answer that's found in our passage today, Exodus 28 to 29, which is the priesthood. God takes a small group of his people that he has chosen, not because they are holy, but because he's going to make them holy so that they can stand between himself and the people. So there were two major things that God designated the priests to do, which everything else kind of falls into. The first is that the priests represented God to the people, and the second was that the priests represented the people to God. They stood in the middle, between God and the people. It's kind of like how you would put a splatter screen over a pan. It protects you from the hot oil, so you can get close and not burned, and you can still kind of get a glimpse through the screen as to what's going on in the pan. So how did the priests represent God to the people? First, they were holy. The word holy shows up again and again throughout these chapters of Exodus, but it can be a little bit hidden because we use different words in English. In the passage that Armani just read for us, it says in verse 2, make sacred garments for your brother Aaron. And in verse 3, make garments for Aaron for his consecration. So we see the words sacred and consecrate. Other translations have the word sanctify in. But each of these is the same basic word in Hebrew. It means holy, or to make holy. And that means to be set apart. Each of these words is the same. This word holy keeps coming up. And in the same way that God is holy, that he's special, he's different from the people, the priests become holy, special, set apart to serve God. In our household, we have a number of pairs of scissors. Sometimes I feel like we have too many. I don't quite know where they come from. I should probably ask sometime. But one of these pairs of scissors is not like the other. I have been told strongly by my wife that there is this one pair that is for fabric only. And if I use it for anything else, I will ruin them. And I will ruin her day. Yeah. And so, in a sense, these scissors are holy. They are not like the rest. They are different. They have a different calling in life, right? They've been set apart for something special, and I am not to go and desecrate them, and yeah. When I see my wife with these scissors, I know that she's not making paper crafts. She has another pair of scissors for that. There's more serious business going on. These scissors are for something special. And when the people saw the priests, they knew that their job wasn't to feed the sheep or to plant the crops or to build houses, each of which were good things to do. But the priests, they were set apart for something else. They were set apart for serving God in the tabernacle. They were set apart to be holy. Second, how do the priests represent God to the people? Their clothes also contribute to how they represent God. Verse 2 of chapter 28 says that the clothes are to give Aaron dignity and honor, or other translations say to give him beauty and glory. And these are words that are actually used to describe God himself throughout the Old Testament. And so earlier in Exodus chapter 16, it says that as Aaron is speaking to the people, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Around 200 years before Jesus was born, there was a guy called Ben Sira, and he wrote an account of actually seeing the high priest of his time. And he gives a description of what it was like and how he felt. How splendid he was as he looked out from the tent, as he came from behind the veil, like a star shining among the clouds, like the full moon at the festal season, like sun shining upon the temple of the king, like a rainbow appearing in the cloudy sky. Wearing his glorious robes and vested in sublime magnificence. As he ascended the glorious altar and lent majesty to the court of the sanctuary. You get a sense of the sheer magnificence of what the high priest looked like and the effect that it had on the people and how they would turn their thoughts to God by seeing the beauty and the glory of their clothing. But the clothes go even further than being beautiful. They're designed to evoke certain themes and have and carry a certain symbolism as well. And so we have this in our day and culture as well. Certain clothes will evoke certain themes in our minds. We think of a white dress on a bride on her wedding day, and how it reminds us of purity, of joy, of a new beginning. And these clothes of the priests also carry deep symbolism. As you read all of chapter 28, it describes each piece of clothing that Aaron was to wear as high priest. And it can seem a bit repetitive. It can seem a little bit hard to get through. You can kind of get lost in the weeds pretty easily. But the clothing, this is kind of the main thrust of it. The clothing parallels, it mirrors the construction of the temple itself. And so we see the same materials being used. Purple, blue, scarlet, yarn, and gold. William Propp, who was an Old Testament scholar, says that Aaron's clothes are like an inside-out tabernacle. So there's the white linen undergarments, which symbolizes the outer court of the tabernacle. Those are underneath. And as the layers kind of stack on top of one another, they become more and more beautiful, representing the most holy place within the tabernacle. So the outside of the tabernacle becomes the inside of the clothes, and the inside of the tabernacle becomes the outside of the clothes. And it's almost like through the clothes, the high priest can let the people get a glimpse into the Holy of Holies, the place where God dwells, where they cannot enter into. And he can only enter once a year. But by looking at the priest, they're reminded of the very presence of God. And the third way that the priests represented God to the people was that they declared God's will. Elsewhere in Scripture, it talks about the priests calling to teach the people. But there's also this kind of strange verse in chapter 28. And so in verse 30, it says, "Also put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastpiece, so that they may be over Aaron's heart whenever he enters the presence of the Lord. Thus Aaron will always bear the means of making decisions for the Israelites over his heart before the Lord." You know, so we all obviously know what the Urim and the Thummim is, right? Like, this is what we think about on our time off, you know, on our lunch breaks. You know what? Well, if you don't know what they are, you're in good company, because no one really knows what the Urim and the Thummim are. They come up a few times throughout the Old Testament. Some people think they may have been like distinctly colored stones that were cast like lots. We don't know. But what we do know is what they were used for, what their purpose was. And it says right here in this passage, they were used for making decisions. Somehow, they enabled the priests to discern the will of God and then make it known to the people. God, in his mercy, allowed his will to be known. God wants to be known. And so the priests had the responsibility of communicating to the people what God wanted them to hear. At times, they were the mouthpiece of God. God spoke through them. So, the priests represented God to the people by being holy, through the clothes that they wore, reminding them of God, and by declaring God's will to the people. But how did they represent the people to God? Well, first, to state the obvious, they were actually part of the people. Aaron and his sons were chosen from among the people. They weren't chosen from a completely different nation. They were chosen from among the people to serve as priests. They can represent the people because they themselves are part of the people. They know what it's like to be human. They know what it's like to be Israelites. They know what it's like to be weak and tempted by sin. And that enables them to minister to the people and represent them. Second, the clothes also represented the people before God. The clothes, you know, are doing double duty here. Before the people, they represent God, and before God, they represent the people. And so chapter 28 describes how the high priest would wear precious stones engraved with the names of the 12 sons of Israel in two places, on his shoulders and on his chest. I actually did have an idea that, like, I didn't know whether we were going to have name tag Sunday, and I was thinking, like, if we were, whether I should get, like, 12 name tags and just kind of, like, pin them out on my chest. It would have been a great visual illustration, but maybe a waste of name tags. But you can imagine it in your head. No one was left out of these engraved stones. All 12 tribes were covered by this, carved on precious stones. You know, these weren't stones that you just picked up from outside, like the ones that my kids really love playing with outside, and every week I have to tell them not to. These were precious stones to symbolize how precious the people were in the sight of God. Verse 29 says, Whenever Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart on the breastpiece of decision as a continuing memorial before the Lord. And so whenever Aaron would wear his clothes and he would go into the tabernacle, the clothes reminded the Lord, this is your people. These are the ones that you have chosen. These are the ones that you have rescued from Egypt. And these are the ones that you have decided to dwell among. I actually have a small engraving on the inside of my wedding ring. And it's not because I need reminding that I love my wife, but there's something meaningful about it anyway. There's something powerful in the symbolism of having something engraved and wearing that day in, day out. And thirdly, the priests provided sacrifices to cover the sins of the people. You know, we focused mainly on the clothes that the priests wore. But there was another important task of the priests that they carried out, that they would carry out sacrifices and offerings on behalf of the people. That was part of their regular duties, which had to be done at the tabernacle in the presence of God. As the people who could approach the Lord, as the people who were holy and set apart, they could come near to God and they could atone for the people's sins. So we have a holy people, the priests, for a holy place, the tabernacle, for a holy God. In his mercy, God made a way for an unholy people to dwell with him. Which begs the question, where are the priests now? If you look around, we don't have any priests here at Hillsight. Doan is a pastor, which means shepherd, rather than a priest. And although Roman Catholics and Anglicans call ministers priests, the New Testament never actually does. And there are important reasons for why not. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament actually explains several problems with the priesthood and why it was never fully sufficient, why in and of itself it didn't work out. One problem was that although they had been chosen by God and set apart as holy, the priests themselves continued to sin. The very people who were chosen to protect what was holy and sacred were the ones who profaned it. They didn't live up to their sacred calling. And this was true of all of the priests. That was why they had to offer sacrifices for themselves and purify themselves and not just the people. But a number of examples demonstrate this with excruciating clarity. There were Eli's sons in 1 Samuel chapter 2 who desecrated the offerings and did awful things with the women who were outside the tabernacle. Or we could think of the chief priests in the Gospels who led the way of the conspiracy against Jesus to have him killed. Or we could think of Nadab and Abihu, two of the sons of Aaron who are mentioned in this very passage, who later disobey God's commands, abuse their positions as priests, and are consumed by fire because of it. Or even the example of Aaron himself, the first high priest, the most holy position to serve God. Two chapters after what we are just reading, two chapters after being ordained for the priesthood, being set apart, being given this great calling, he builds a golden calf for the people to worship because they pressured him to do so. And so these should crush any expectation that this is somehow a permanent solution. The priests regularly failed, and they showed that they were sinners too. Another problem with the priests that Hebrews picks up on is that the sacrifices they offered were temporary. They couldn't bring lasting forgiveness. They had to be offered again and again and again. You know, one of the most disappointing things that I have learned as a parent is that I have to feed my children again and again and again. It's so much. You know, they are never satisfied. It's like as soon as they finish one meal, they're ready for the next one. I'll be honest, the free barbecue is the only reason I'm here today. It's like, if it wasn't for that, I wouldn't be here. It's like being trapped in this eternal cycle, though. It's like I feed them, but it's never enough. They're never fully satisfied. And in the same way, the sacrifices were God's temporary answers to his people's sinfulness in the Old Testament. But they couldn't make the people perfect. So in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, it is impossible, not just difficult, not hard, not unlikely. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And the final problem with the priests is that they died. Priest was replaced by priest, was replaced by priest, was replaced by priest. Some better than those who came before them, and some were worse. But there was no priest who could serve forever. In the same way that the sacrifices were temporary, so they were temporary. The priests sinned. They had to keep offering sacrifices, and they had to keep being replaced. There was no permanent solution. But the book of Hebrews doesn't leave us there. It doesn't just describe the problems of the priesthood. It also tells us of the solution. Hundreds and hundreds of years of the priesthood failing. But one day, that changed. One day, God decided to fulfill the plan that he had always had for the priesthood. The author of Hebrews says, now we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Amen. The reason we no longer have priests isn't because God's plan for the priesthood failed. God's not up there saying, I thought that was a great idea, but it just didn't work out. And it isn't because there's no more priests. Actually, there is a priest, a great, eternal high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. In fact, elsewhere in the New Testament, it even says that we as the church share Jesus' priestly status. His priesthood makes us holy, and it makes us able to enter into the very presence of God, the Holy of Holies, where no one else could go before. Jesus answers all of the problems of the priesthood. Now we have someone who doesn't share the problems of the old priests. Jesus is fully human, so he can represent the people before God. And he is fully God, so he can represent God to the people even better than the priests could. Jesus was tempted, so he can sympathize with our weaknesses, but he never sinned, so he doesn't need to offer sacrifices for himself. He could even offer himself as a perfect once-for-all-time sacrifice to cover our sins forever. Gone are the days of the sacrifices of bulls and goats. And Jesus died, like the priests of old. But unlike them, he rose again, eternal and conquering death, so that he can serve as high priest forever and ever and ever. There will be no more high priest after Jesus. Jesus will be high priest for all time, for eternity. And so as we wrap up, what does this mean for us? When you wake up tomorrow and Monday hits you like a sledgehammer, how does this make a difference? Well, there are two calls to action that the author of Hebrews connects to Jesus' priestly status. He says, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. I don't know where you're at spiritually this morning. I don't know what season you're in. Maybe it's a really dry season. Maybe it feels like God is very distant. Maybe you have doubts. Maybe you feel like you're hanging on by a thread. But did you know that right now, at this very moment, Jesus is in the presence of the Father? And he's representing you. He is before the Father continuously. He doesn't sleep. He isn't shocked or surprised by your sins. And day by day, he stands ready to represent you before the Father, to mark you as holy and blameless. And so that is why and how you can hold firmly to the faith that you profess. Hebrews continues, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Let's go back to the beginning. The priests were the answer to how can a holy God dwell in the presence of an unholy people. And the priest could go into the presence of God, kind of. The high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year. The priests could only go into the holy place. And the rest of the people could only go into the outer courtyard. But now, you and I, together through faith in Christ, because of Jesus' better sacrifice and better priesthood, we're invited to come into the very presence of God, to come before the throne of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the promise given to us is that there we will find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. God is inviting each one of us into his presence this morning, today and each day. And it's there that he will give us what we need. Day by day, as Jesus stands before God on our behalf so that we can draw near to God as we anticipate that day when we truly will see him face to face. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, you are holy, and it's a good thing to be reminded of that. You are different from us, and that is a good thing, because we know that we cannot help ourselves in the way that we most need help. We thank you that you are different from us, that you are good, that you are beautiful. We thank you that through your Son Jesus, you have made us beautiful and holy as well. And Father, I pray for those here this morning who have not followed and trusted you, who do not know you. I pray that you would stir up their hearts so that they might hear the good news of you, Jesus Christ, that before them is a choice of eternal happiness and joy and presence and forgiveness in your presence for all eternity. It is a great, great gift and good news that you offer to us. And so we ask that you would help us to hold firmly to the faith that we profess. You would help us to persevere in the midst of hardship. You would give us faith to fight unbelief, that you would give us strength to conquer temptation. And we ask that you would help us to draw near to you, and we know that, Lord, you promise that as we draw near to you, you will draw near to us as well. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen.